extended bathroom breaks and all that. Anyway, we're not going to do that tonight. I'm hopeful. Man, I am hopeful for 8 o'clock. So we better get going. So welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you want to go ahead and we're going to be in two places, Genesis 22 and John 12. So put something in John 12. We'll end up in John 12. And then we'll get going. Tony is probably home by now, but there was leadership. Did you guys go to that this time? There was leadership retreat down in Tucson, Big Calvary Tucson down there this past week, and Tony got a chance to go down there and get ministered to. And so he should be home by now. But anyway, he's been busy this week going to all those great teachings, which, by the way, you can all watch those on YouTube. I'm not quite sure. I assume you can go to Tucson Calvary Chapel and watch everything that's been going on there this week. I think their first teaching was Monday morning, and then last one at 12 noon today. That's normally how it plays out. So anyway, you can check out those teachings and see what Tony got to listen to. Always great teachers and speakers there. So all right, so he should be ready to go be here Sunday. So let's get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks. We thank you that our pastor could get away and get ministered to and get some quiet time and teaching and focus on you, Lord. And we just pray that he would be fired up and ready to minister here and bring to us what he's received down there. And we ask tonight that you would just speak to us by your Holy Spirit. I really desire that, Lord, on this topic. And I pray that I would not stumble anybody in this area we're going to talk about. I pray that the delivery would be in a way that everybody could receive it and not be interrupted or any distractions, Lord, with that. So we ask you now to just do a mighty work in us. Set our hearts on fire for you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for tonight is, and I think I taught something like this about a year or two ago, but biblical worship. And what does real worship look like? Now, when I was in California at the Calvary Chapel when we lived over there, one night, it was a midweek Bible study, and a close friend of mine, I was standing next to him, and we were worshiping, you know, on a Wednesday night, and it was, you know, really good worship, as was tonight. Thank you again, worship team, for that. But he turned to me, and he said, "Man, wasn't worship great tonight?" And I said, "I don't know." And he was like, "What?" I said, "Well, it's according to the Lord's opinion, isn't it? I mean, if we're worshiping him, shouldn't he have the opinion on how it went tonight?" And he was flabbergasted at me because of that. But and that's just me. But the reality is that worship is not for us. It's for him. And so we'll get more into that a little bit later. But we're going to look at biblical worship. What does worship really look like? And we see all sorts of activities in churches in this day and age as we are coming close to the very last days. And some of these things are called worship, which I just disagree. You know, there is praise and worship. We did praise and worship tonight, and I'll get more into that here in a little bit. But not everything that the church does is worship, okay? And I think worship is more of a private matter and a deep issue and a deep topic, by the way. It's huge. I really struggled with this study tonight all week, and to get everything I wanted to say just right, and I just couldn't get there. But anyway, we'll get through it. But how does the Bible define worship? We'll look at two examples, and I've already pointed you in that direction, where to open your Bibles, where we're going to be focused on those two examples. We're looking at two. There's much, much more. It's a huge topic in the scriptures. You can see all kinds of sorts of activities that are declared to be worship. But we need to understand what real worship looks like. We need to model our worship after what it looks like from the Bible, not what men say it is. Okay? And so, but before that, we need to understand why we need the worship and who. Okay? And understand this, that everyone worships, whether they're a believer, an atheist, it doesn't matter. Human beings worship. They just do. We were created for worship. And so, simply, we were created to have a relationship with God and to appreciate His character and nature. That's what worship is about. Who you worship will mold you into the nature and likeness of that person or thing you hold in high regard. Whether it's a sports figure, a movie star, a demon, a god, whatever, as you worship, you're going to be molded into what that individual, that being, whether it's a spirit being or a human being, you're going to be molded into or want to mold yourself into the likeness of that individual. So the bottom line is this, that worship transforms us. We need to know that. And if we're not worshiping, guess what? We're not being transformed. And so I have to remind myself, and that's why we're in this topic tonight, I have to remind myself from time to time that I got to spend more time in worship. Because that's where the rubber meets the road as far as transformation goes. I need to be in His presence. And it's not just quality time. It's sometimes quantity of time to be in His presence, to be changed by Him, by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. So worship transforms us. We need to know that. God and Satan both know this as well. But God doesn't need our worship to boost His ego. And some atheists have made, you know, declarations about God, you know, being a jealous God and all these things. And the reality is that if He needed our worship, He would have created us a long, long time ago. I don't think He's created us that many years ago, 6,000 years, 7,000 years, whatever. But it's not been long. So He obviously didn't need our worship. So it's not for His ego to build His ego. Again, it transforms us, and we need to know that. So, but Satan knows this as well. And so when we worship other beings, it transforms us. The worship of Jesus Christ transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Now, this is an important principle, that you become like the God you worship. Okay? Now, I've said this a couple times two times I was up here teaching, and tonight we're going to look at where that concept or that principle is found. It's found in Psalm 115, but we'll read Psalm 115, 1 through 8. I'll have it up here on the board here. It says in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols," meaning the Gentile, the surrounding nations' idols, "are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats." In other words, they're blind, deaf, and dumb, and lame. Okay? And so if a person is worshiping these idols, guess what? They become like the gods they worship. And that's what Psalm 115:8 basically tells us. And we'll have that here. "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." And again, this is repeated in Psalm 135:18. So it's two places in the Psalms that tells us that you become like the God you worship. So there's a bad aspect and there's a good aspect, okay? So we should be worshiping, okay? And typically, if we won't worship the Lord, we'll find something else to worship. So worship should be priority in our life as Christians. Now, those who, again, worship false gods become like the gods they worship. So we can't forget about that. If we worship the true God, we will become like God. Now, Paul tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. And last year at the men's retreat, we went through Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at that right now, Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we worship God, it transforms our minds. Now, our hearts have been transformed at the moment of faith, right? Holy Spirit comes in, we're given a new heart. We still have the same soul that we were birthed with. Our heart has been renewed or changed, but and our bodies are going to be changed at the rapture or death or the resurrection. But our minds have to be transformed in order to match up with everything that's going on in our hearts. And you can't be, you know, sold out to the world and think you can worship God too at the same time. You have to be a newborn babe in Christ. And, in other words, you have to be born again. And you need to have your mind transformed through the Word of God. So part of our worship is studying the Word. Okay. Now, when we worship God, it transforms us, as I said. But it also comes out in our actions. We begin to look and do things like the Lord would. So you will also understand His will and what to and how to do His will or to do His will. So worship becomes vitally important for the believer. We become like that which we sacrifice ourselves to. So hopefully we are all in the process of being transformed, and each day that goes by we should be, each one of us, looking more and more just like Jesus looked. And I always like to ask the question, how's that going? If you're not looking like Jesus, start to worship. Start to have your mind transformed. And it will start to happen. Now, Jesus told his disciples, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, Jesus worships the Father. And he looked just like the Father looked. And so he told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And it's the sacrifice of our fleshly natures and desires that is required, okay, for this transformation. Now, Satan, again, knows this principle as well, and he desires worshipers too. But he only desires them to steal their hearts and minds from that which belongs to God's. He's a thief, and Satan really doesn't care if you don't worship him, just as long as you don't worship God, because he knows what happens. He knows what will happen. If you're a worshiper of God, your life and your actions will prove who you worship. Okay, so that's a very important point. Now, the Pharisees were confronting Jesus in John 8:39, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you worship Satan, and Satanism has taken off in this day and age, in these last days, the Antichrist is definitely, the ground has been prepared for this guy. But when you worship Satan, you will become just like him as well. You'll be a person who takes life rather than gives it. You'll be a liar and a deceiver. Your outer person will not look like the inner person. Okay, That's what the Pharisees and the hypocrites, that's what they look like. The inner man does not align with their outer presence. Okay, and that's how you worship God in spirit and truth. When your spirit, the inner man, is in alignment with the outer man, that is truth. That's how you do it. But it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that a man can actually do it. So your outer person, again, may look like a good person, but your inner person will be a murderer. Okay, and you know, Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Okay, in other words, they looked great on the outside, but on the inside they were filled with dead man's bones. So the inner man and the outer man weren't in agreement. Okay, and this is why we must worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Now, changing gears a little bit, before our study tonight, we sang a couple of songs, which is absolutely scriptural to do. And Ephesians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, kind of part of what we did was sing praises and thanksgiving. That's not necessary. That's a shadow of worship, but it's not the biblical concept of worship. It is a good thing to do, and we need to do those things. And part of the reason why we do it is you just came from work or from home. Life happens, and to get you mentally prepared to start receiving the study, we sing songs to get our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord. And in that process, we get filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Our desires start to get prepared to receive the word that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So that's one reason why it's important to have thanksgiving and praise. But I wouldn't necessarily call it worship. Now, this afternoon, I was in my sauna listening to worship music, and you know, when I get that right, and there's times when I don't, but when I get it right, I was telling Karen when we were driving here that my body seems to leak when that happens. I can't keep the tears. I'm not crying, but it's just like my body cannot handle real praise and worship. When I'm really in tune with God and thankful for His mercy and grace in my life, my eyes just water like crazy. My nose runs. I'm not crying, but this body can't handle it. And so, but it's a really good thing to do. So, but worship is much deeper. Biblical worship is much deeper. You know, we do need to give thanks. We need to understand that God is blessing us every moment. He's given us another breath to bring glory and honor to Him. And so, we need to give praise. Now, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, getting our minds right, knowing that everything that happens to us, God has approved, the good and the bad, okay? And some of you probably experienced some bad things this week, since Sunday. You got to know this. This is where your faith comes in, that God is working through those bad things. That as a Christian, I don't know how the unbelievers do it, quite frankly. Some of the things they experience, get themselves into. But for us as believers, it's an awesome thing to know that when bad things happen to us, it's for our good. God is doing a work. We need to shut up, stay focused on Him. Don't panic. Don't lose our minds. And stay focused on Him because we know, we trust that this bad situation that we're currently in, God is working something out for our benefit. And that's a wonderful thing. And so we need to remember that when bad things happen to us, God is working in our life. Pay attention. Now again, and by the way, so often, you know, we let those bad things interrupt our true worship when those are the times we need to worship the most. And we'll see you know, in Genesis 22, I could have picked other places in the scriptures, but we'll look at Genesis 22 in a minute. So again, singing songs is good to do, and being thankful is good and righteous But worship of God is more than singing. Okay? So now, what does real worship look like? Biblical worship is obedience. John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, sing me a love song. Right? So it's about obedience. That's what real worship looks like from the Bible's point of view. Now, God told Israel in Amos 5, 21 through 23, he says, I hate and despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. See, they were singing. They were making a great, wonderful noise in the temple. But you know what? Their lives weren't matching up to their true worship. He goes on, he says, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. So, you know, we've got to pay attention and understand that singing songs is great and good. But if your life is filled with disobedience and sin, God, it doesn't sound to me like he's really pleased by your love song to him. Okay? What he is pleased by is our obedience to him, even in the hard things. The fact is, Israel was disobedient to the commands of the Lord. Radical love for the Lord is radical obedience. It's being obedient to the Lord at the expense of yourself, your priorities, and your very life. That's what worship is all about. Now, our worship should be our lifestyle as Christians. It means radical obedience to God's word. And I have to ask myself from time to time, how is that going? Am I truly, in the inner person, really obeying from the heart the things, the commands that Jesus gave us, or that the doctrines that we are learning from Paul and the other apostles? Now, Luke 9, 23 through 24, it says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For that's that living sacrifice right there. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So you have obedience and you have sacrifice. Sacrifice is worship. Biblical worship is putting God first and foremost in everything. Worship must be done on God's terms and not ours. And you see that happen a lot in this day and age where people call things worship that is not worship. Think about and remember Cain and Abel. What happened there? Cain, his worship was not received by the Lord. And he ended up murdering his brother because of it. Now, so again, biblical worship is putting God first and foremost in everything. And God has a prescribed way of receiving worship. So just keep that in your mind. Now, Charles Swindoll wrote, the very best proof of your love for God is obedience. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So now let's look at Genesis 22. So go ahead and turn there. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 3. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So what did Abraham do? The next day he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. Abraham did not say, but Lord, Isaac is my only son through Sarah. He is my favorite son on the earth. It took me 100 years to get my son on the planet. You know, he could have easily changed exchanged Isaac for anything in our lives, but instead, he went and did. Abraham obeyed. He went and without complaint. We have no sign or indication that he complained about this request. He just obeyed. Simple obedience. That is the best form of worship. It's just simply obeying the word of the Lord. Okay? So, and you know, God says, he says, I want to, he might be talking to one of us in here or somewhere else who might be listening online. He says, you know, I want to kill that pornography addiction. I want you to sacrifice that job. I want you to sacrifice that relationship with that unbelieving girlfriend or boyfriend. And then we whine and complain, and we drag our feet to comply. And, or we just simply ignore the request of God. And that's a horrible place to be. You had an opportunity to worship God, to do it His way, according to His will, and you either didn't do it, did it halfway, or didn't do it at all. And that's not worship. Okay? All of Abraham's actions that we read here, that we just read, is yes, Lord. And that's it. So all of that, he rose early to get it done. He prepared the firewood. He immediately went where God said to go. No complaining, no arguing, no compromising with God's will. Verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, we all, most of us in the room know that what's going on here is a prophetic type of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that Abraham was going to accomplish God's will. He was truly going there to worship, which meant sacrificing that which he loved the most. Can you do that? Has the Lord asked you to do that? Now, in my case, and like Tony and Michaelin's marriage, Tony got saved first. Well, I got saved first. I got radically saved. And so much so that my wife was kind of complaining one day, I don't remember marrying a Jesus freak. And there was an indication that she didn't know whether she was going to stay or go. And I don't know how serious it was. Probably wasn't that big of a deal for her. I don't know. I was a difficult man before Christ and certainly one afterwards too. But you know what? I told the Lord, you know what? If she doesn't stay, I'll still serve you for the rest of my life. Jesus was going to be my all in all. But the beauty is that there was a transforming process taking place in my heart that impacted my wife. And she started to see things change. And there was, again, she just stayed around, I think, a little longer to determine whether or not it was real. And it was. And it has been. Still not perfect, but anyway, we have been almost married 40 years now. So, almost. So, praise God for that. So, again, at the heart of worship is sacrifice. Biblical worship is sacrifice. Worship often is blood, sweat, and tears, fire, and smoke. Okay. 3 whole days, Abraham had to think about this situation. I can only imagine his grief, because he's going to do it. Okay, he's going to kill his son at the request of God. Could you do that? Would you do that? What in your life is God asking you now to sacrifice for him? Okay. Now, again, Abraham had 3 days to justify disobedience to God, but he did not. Worship is not supposed to be fun, nor attractive, nor rewarding. It's hard. It's painful. It's hard. There was a time when we were in church, Karen and I, in California, and I worked for a particular agency that I loved, was happy, had just passed the 15-year mark in that agency, which I had lifetime rehire rights. They couldn't lay me off. And we were sitting in church in the front seat, Man, clear as could be, the Lord, I'm sitting there with Karen, and the Lord said, can I have your job? And I just went, yes, Lord, you can. And I turned to her and I said, I think the Lord's asking me to leave my agency. And she was like, what? And I said, the Lord's asking me to leave. I was willing to put it on the altar of sacrifice because God asked me to leave it. He asked. And I just obeyed. And you know what happened? I got incredibly blessed. It was a whole walk of faith. I ended up in absolute depression because of it. But even in those times of depression, I still worshiped. There was things that were coming and happening out of my life through that depression that was blowing people away. There was incredible things that were happening. But I was totally surrendered. Even though I wasn't happy, I wouldn't say I perfectly passed the test. But the fact is I got through it all. I gave up that which I love the most. In fact, before Karen and I ever got married, we got into an argument because I was running off to another fire assignment. And I basically told her then we weren't married. But we were kind of living together at the time. We weren't believers. And I said, I'll have this job. I had this job before you, and I'll have this job when you're gone. Because I fully expected at some point in the future to be divorced. We're not even married yet. But I knew that because of my love for my job in that agency I worked for, I loved it more than her. And I was willing to sacrifice her for my job. And then I got saved. And then the Lord said, can I have your job now? And I had to say, yes, Lord. And I gave it to him. And it was painful all the way through. I had to take, it was like stepping out of the boat in the middle of a storm, stepping into darkness. My faith grew. I got depressed. Like I said, it wasn't perfect. But now, looking back, what an incredible blessing. God has blessed Karen and I so much because of that. All right, so enough of that. But it oftentimes is not fun. Sacrifice is not fun. And you see these worship churches worshiping and you got kids bouncing around and dancing and all this other stuff. And, you know, it looks like they're truly worshiping God. But are they? Is it more entertainment? Is it more fun? What happens when you start teaching about what real worship is about? When it's sacrifice, will they still be in church? So anyway, so now, again, worship is not supposed to be fun, nor attractive, nor rewarding. Sacrificing is taking the hard path, the steep and narrow. That's what worship is. For Satan, it's taking the wide way or the shortcut. Remember what he offered Jesus. Hey, if you bow to me now, you can have the kingdom right now. And Jesus said, no, worship God only. Okay, so you know, you'll always be offered that short way too, or that wide way. Refuse it. Get on that steep path. That's true worship. And we need to understand sacrifice and obedience communicates or conveys something from one created to the Creator. It communicates love and faith. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And that is exactly what Abraham is doing in this story in Genesis 22. He's loving God at the expense of that which he loved most in the world. The son he waited for 100 years for to arrive. He was willing to sacrifice that to worship God. That's pretty amazing. Now, how much does God love you and me? Well, in that whole story, we know it's a story, a prophetic type and pattern of what Jesus, what the Father God did for us. And so, in that story, he offered his only beloved son. Well, he was again, a pattern of Jesus Christ. That's what the Father offering the Son, and Jesus Christ offering Himself. So whenever you question God's love for you, all you got to do is focus on the cross. That's when He loved you the most, is when He allowed His Son to be sacrificed, to become sin for you and I, that we might be with Him in eternity. That's an incredible sacrifice. That's an incredible picture of love. And I don't think the cross was any fun, folks. We know that. And we're coming up on Easter here, Resurrection Celebration Day. So we'll be focused on that here in the coming days. So He gave His only Son to be sin in our place. What an amazing thing. What a proof of God's love for each one of us. Now, real biblical worship costs the worshiper something expensive. We just saw that. And what can worship accomplish for us? I think we need to ask that question, because there is a result. There are some things that take place. And again, we shouldn't go into worship thinking that we're going to receive anything. Worship is, again, a sacrifice to prove our faith and love in God. All right? But there are times when we get blessed back. And Karen and I, again, we've experienced an incredible blessing back from that time when I offered up my job. Now let's turn to John 12, 1 through 3. And we're looking at another example here. And verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to..." Now this is before the crucifixion, just a few days before here. "Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Verse 4, it says, "But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii or given to the poor?' This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it." Now imagine for a moment her worship, her actions here by breaking this box of perfume. Her worship at that moment literally transformed the atmosphere in that room. That's what worship should do, is transform. Again, there's this transformation process that takes place when we get worship right. Scholars indicate that that amount of 300 denarii of that fragrant oil was about a year's worth of wages. A year's worth of wages. What do you make in a year? Could you offer it to the Lord? Now, Mary was willing to give the Lord her all for His all. Jesus was about to give all of Himself on the cross. And you know what? She knew it. She was one of the few believers. Remember, His disciples, they kept saying, "No, Lord, no." Peter, you know, denying that and saying, you know, "That's not going to happen." You know, but Mary knew. We know that because of what Jesus later said. And we'll get to that here in a second. But again, Jesus is about to give all of Himself on the cross. A lot of worship going on here in this portion, this week of that scripture. Those sweet-smelling feet that brought us the gospel will be nailed to the cross in just a few days from now. Her worship made a stressful time for the Lord a moment of sweetness. The whole room became a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, Mark's account, we'll have it up here, should have it up here. Mark 14, 6 through 8, it says, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me.'" Work for me. What did she do? She just worshiped. She just poured out on His feet a year's worth of wages. "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." You see, she knows he's going to the cross. And there's no history of her being at the actual crucifixion. Because why? She knows he's going to rise after 3 days. She knows it. Now, Jesus recognized what she did as a good work for him. Okay? Again, worship is work. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is hard. Worship is a steep road. And she did what she could do. God will never ask you for something that you don't possess. So, you know, he's not going to ask you for $1 million if you don't have $1 million. He's not going to ask you for a job if you don't have a job. But what you have, you can offer. And it doesn't matter whether you are in perfect health or in a wheelchair or what your circumstances are. Whatever you have, you are able to worship God with what you have. Because Mary was a worshiper of Jesus, she knew what was about to take place when the rest of the disciples were clueless. She had a closer, more intimate relationship with her King than the rest of the disciples. Now, I want to finish a little bit on a quote from John Corson, and it's a little bit long, so hang in there with me. But he says, "Mary is a symbol of the beauty of worship. Worship is costly. It might cost you a relationship, even as it cost Mary when, in pouring the ointment upon the feet of Jesus, she was pouring out her very dowry. If we are true worshipers, people in our lives might shy away from us a bit and call us crazy. Lifting hands, singing songs, praising, kneeling are signs of fanaticism. Others might say, 'I'm not interested in that, and if you're going to do that, I want nothing to do with you.' But worship can be costly. It costs Mary not simply her alabaster box and oil, but she would be analyzed and criticized by Judas, and so will we be." When you get worship right, people are going to mock you or talk bad about you. I remember when I was offering up my job, that whole process of testing with another fire department and all that, people were telling me, I had more people telling me, "Don't do it. You know, that department's going to go broke and this and that." And everybody was telling me from all angles and sides, "Don't do it, don't do it. It's stupid. What are you doing? You've already passed the 15-year mark." And I knew the Lord had asked for my job, and I wanted to give it to him. And so I did it, in spite of all those voices. You're going to have people nagging at you when you get worship right. Don't forget about that. Now, Corson goes on, he says, "When David danced before the Lord with all his might, stripped down to his undergarments, his wife mocked him. David went on to continue worshiping the Lord all the days of his life. But his wife, Michal, had no children until the day of her death." The same is still true. Those who critique or find fault with true worship will experience barrenness, dryness, and lack of productivity. Ask Michal, ask Judas. Then ask Mary about worshiping. Mary is the only one who understood what was going to happen. She alone saw the big picture. She alone understood there was no need to save the ointment for Jesus' burial because he wasn't going to stay buried long. There was no need to go with the other Marys to the cross because that wouldn't be the end of the story. So, how did Mary have so much profound insight? It's because she was constantly at the feet of Jesus. Okay, that's where we need to be. I had to do this study to remind myself of what worship really looks like. Okay, and I thought you guys might need a little reminder as well. That's why we went through this study tonight. So, Mary literally poured out her worship on the Lord. Will you worship the Lord like Mary? If you desire to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you must be a worshiper who knows the true meaning of worship. Real biblical worship is radical obedience and radical sacrifice. The last question I have for you guys tonight is, what is having a deeper walk with the Lord worth to you? What is he asking you to offer up on the altar? Every single one of us, he's going to ask that question. Sometimes it's something good, sometimes it's just sin. And sometimes we hold on to those things so much tighter, more so than we should be holding on to him. I mean, we should be clinging to him. He should be our all in all. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this group of people. This is such a deep study, Lord God, and I only grazed the surface of it, but I pray that it would cause us to be hungry to worship you, to live in your presence, to truly worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. May we be radically obedient, radical worshipers, radical sacrificers for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.